Amen. I hope you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, what we're about to read and to experience today is nothing less than the glory of the Lord. Amen. We've been singing a lot about the glory of the Lord this morning, and I just think it's more than coincidental. Although Guy and I work together on what I'm preaching and how the worship and all of this blends together on any given Sunday morning, we didn't really talk about this, okay? So you just got to know that when we get into this message, that this is really just the Lord bringing it all together for His glory, truly for His honor. What we see in John chapter 11 is no theatrics. There's no drama. There are no cameras. Listen, this is no Chris Angel situation going on here in John chapter 11, you understand. It's not a whole lot of, you know, let's bring the camera and get everybody around here and see what kind of attention I can draw to myself. Listen, this is about Jesus when he calls forth Lazarus, come forth, he says. In this passage that so many of us are familiar with, this calling of a dead man back to life, this is powerful. Truly, we see in this sign that Jesus gives, this seventh sign in the Gospel of John, that it authenticates the person and the work of Jesus. When you look at John chapter 11, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and we're going to look at most all these verses in the chapter, so it's going to be running and gunning, okay? Some of you guys can understand that. But when you look at it, you see how that Jesus, all along through the Gospel of John, and certainly throughout his ministry, and all the Gospel accounts, we have the signs, we have the miracles, and these miracles are performed for a reason. For the reason of authenticating who he is, to unveil his glory and to demonstrate who he is. That Jesus truly is the master over death, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and that when he performs a miracle, it's not the event itself. There's something much bigger than the event, the miracle itself. He's up to something much bigger than that. You read the story and you look at it and you say, well, really, what is going on here? And I want you to discover with me, as we look at God's purposes revealed in this story of the resurrection and the life, we see that Jesus hears the word about Lazarus and he knows that he's sick. Now, Jesus knows by this point that Lazarus is dead, but a messenger is sent from Mary and Martha, and they're to tell Jesus about Lazarus in hopes that certainly he will respond. He's aware of what's going on. And we discover in verse 4, particularly, what Jesus says to them. And when Jesus heard the report about Lazarus, this sickness, he says, is not unto death, but it is for the glory of the Lord, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This is as plain as it gets. You want to know what this miracle is about? Yeah, we see a man who's healed. We see a man raised from the dead. That's true. But it's about the glory of the Lord. In fact, if you were to track that word throughout your Bible, you would discover some amazing things about the glory of the Lord. The psalmist said that the heavens declare the glory of God, and that the Lord himself is the King of glory. He's the Father of glory. There's the Spirit of glory. There is the God of glory. There is the Jesus who is the Lord of glory. Over and over and over, we're told it is about the glory of the Lord. Truly, that's why we were created, for God's glory and certainly for our good. But it's for the glory of the Lord. And he makes it very clear that Lazarus, this sickness that has come into his life, that this is a sickness that will not lead to death, but ultimately will bring glory to the Lord. In other words, Jesus is saying is that upon the life, the canvas of Lazarus' life, upon Mary and Martha's life, that he is going to do something that demonstrates a quality about his character and nature. And so truly, this is about the glory of the Lord. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, John says this, we beheld his glory, that is the glory of the only begotten of the Father who was full of grace and truth. It is about the glory of the Lord. Over and over, that's what we've been singing about this morning. It's about the glory of God. It's about him getting the praise. It's about him receiving the honor and being worshipped. Over and over, we are told, even in the book of Ephesians, we are told that our salvation is to the praise of his glory. In other words, whatever might be said that is good is for the glory of God. God wants to be glorified. Jesus wanted to be glorified. You know what Jesus did when he turned that water into wine? When we looked at that, I know some of you are thinking, like a lot of people, that's it. See, Pastor, that's what it's about. You see, they drank. Jesus turned water into wine. It was his first miracle. That's what it's all about. Come on, give me a break about that. I'm tired of that interpretation. That's lame. It's dead. It's old. Give it up. It's not what it's about. Yes, Jesus turned the water into wine, and he salvaged this marriage ceremony that was going on. I mean, a good thing happened. I know that's what happened. Come on. That's what everybody ought to get. But did you get the fact that Jesus began in his first miracle unveiling who he is? That's what it's about. It's about Jesus going public with his divinity. It's about Jesus going public with his deity. It's not merely about a mortal man. It's about the Son of God. That's what it's about. And when you read the gospel account, you discover this, because Jesus is declaring his glory. That's the purpose of Lazarus becoming sick. That's the purpose of it, is that he would be glorified. The second purpose is to demonstrate his love. Now, I want you to see that while it is for his glory, notice in verse 5, a very important statement that Jesus makes. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He said, well, I knew that. Yeah, but it follows on the heels of what he said about the sickness of Lazarus, that this is not a sickness unto death, it's for the glory of God. Why is this important? It's because Jesus really loved Mary and Martha. He wasn't disconnected. He didn't use them. He didn't take advantage of Mary and Martha in their vulnerable state in life, in their emotional upheaval. He didn't take advantage of them to use them. No, upon the canvas of their life, upon the billboard of their life, Jesus would declare his glory. Sign me up for that, okay? Sign me up for that. That's what truly it's about. It's truly about the glory of God. Now, I want you to see that he demonstrates his love for them. And so it makes very clear that whatever future actions that Jesus participates in, he's not disconnected from their lives. And you need to hear that. Yes, it is about the glory of God. But Jesus is not disconnected from your real hurt and your real pain. In the early service, one of the ladies, Miss Jackie Arnold, told me, she said, it's been 13 years today since Buddy went to be with the Lord. She said it was just like it's as though it was just happened. It was as raw today, as real today as it was 13 years ago in her mind. And I want her to know, not by any coincidence, but by the fact that we're in this passage of scripture, Miss Jackie, he's not disconnected from you. He knows where you are. He knows where you live. He knows what you're going through. Listen, he's engaged in every experience that you're going through in this life. God loves us. The purpose of God revealed is truly to demonstrate his love, but also to give us an example of waiting on the Lord. Now, this may really throw you for a loop, but notice in verse 6, when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he remained there 2 days in the same place where he was at. So it took about a day for the messenger to get to Jesus from Mary and Martha. That took about a day. And when Jesus receives the news, he stays 2 more days. You would think, you know, hey, we want Jesus to show up. Jesus, come on, right now. No, he waits 2 days. Then it takes him, he travels on the 4th day. So we're looking at 4 days. 4 days. Some of us feel that way we really do feel that way about the Lord. We think, well, come on, just, you know, if he could just get on our time schedule. Come on, right now. And we think because he didn't show up right now that he is disconnected and he is not concerned about our lives. That's just not true. He does love us. Why was Jesus doing this? He was teaching them to wait on the Lord. Certainly he was demonstrating, one could say that for sure, give us an example of what it means to wait on the Lord, to wait on him and desire him and long for him so that when he does get there, you're ready for what he's about to do. There were those who believed during Jesus' day and following rabbis who taught that the spirit left the body upon death and that it hovered around the grave for about 3 days. Where they got this from, we don't know. But that's what they came up with. So like a lot of people come up with stuff about God and spirituality. And about 3 days, the spirit would hover. And then that after the 3-day period of time, that the spirit would leave the body, that there was no chance at that moment for resurrection. There was no chance for there to be a restored life. And so Jesus probably is waiting to that fourth day so that beyond a shadow of a doubt that when he arrives and this miracle takes place, that no one can say associate it with that understanding and that belief. So he shows up and he gives them assurances that when you wait, resurrection's coming. And for every future believer, listen, we wait. We wait for that day of resurrection. Listen, this delay brought about a reassurance to every believer that would come to pass. Every believer who would commit their life to the Lord Jesus Christ in future generations, that when their loved ones have passed away, that while there may be a time of waiting, there's going to be a day of resurrection. That's going to happen. There's going to be a day. And we can hold to it. We wait patiently. We wait with a great sense of hope, not wishful thinking, but biblical hope. That is, we wait with the understanding that God will be glorified in our bodies. He will be glorified in our lives, and that one day, truly, he will raise his children from the dead. That's what will happen. But I want you to see something else, because the purpose revealed is to teach us about the opportunities of the Lord. Notice in verses 7 through 10, because after that, he spoke to the disciples and he said, let's go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late, they have sought to stone you. Now, why do you go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles. Therefore, there is no light in him. What Jesus was saying was, listen, there's just a limited amount of time here in the day. In essence, what he's saying is that there's a window here and I have to operate within that window. He's signaling, he's letting them know that there's coming a time when this is no longer going to be a possibility, that he's going to depart, he's going to leave, that they're just missing it, right? But they'll get it later. It's sort of like a lot of the things we hear, you know, and we read in the Bible. So we don't get it the first go around, but later it sticks. It gets, it sticks with us and we understand it. That's how the disciples were. And eventually they pick up on this and they understand what Jesus is saying. But right now they're not getting it. Jesus is saying to them, there's just a window. There's an opportunity. And I must work during this opportunity while there's still light, while there's still opportunity. Yes, I'm going back to Judea. Yes, I'm going to go into Bethany. Of course I am. I'm not going to take the comfortable seat. I'm not going to sit on the bench. I'm not going to go into retirement. Listen, I'm going back. I know it's going to be costly. Listen, and this is signaling that Jesus is signaling to them that the time's coming. The time's coming. We enter in now into a time in the scripture, but also in the season of this year where we are looking toward Easter and we are looking toward the cross, and we'll be looking through this through the eyes of the Gospel of John and understanding what the passion of Jesus was all about. And so he signals to them. And while they don't get it, he still is committed to going and working while there's still daylight. But I want you to see something else, because the purpose revealed is not only to show the glory of God and to demonstrate his love and give us an example and certainly to teach us about the opportunities when they're there. But last, I want you to see, I believe that the purpose is revealed to show us the power of God in verse 11. These things said he, and after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll do well. A sick man should get some sleep. That makes sense. You can't fault them for saying that. Well, but they didn't get it, right? Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking his rest and sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Plainly. I love this passage for a lot of reasons. One of which is the fact that it's very clear what this is all about. It's about the glory of God, okay? The second of which is that Jesus just gets plain with them. They don't get it. I don't know how plain Jesus needs to be with us today, but listen, he gets plain with those disciples. They don't understand that sleep is a metaphor for death, and that those who are believers and who know him, that that's a way of saying that they're asleep now, but there's coming a day in which they're going to awaken, okay? That's going to happen, but they're not getting it. They're not getting it. This is an opportunity for Jesus to show the power of God. Now, there was a time in which Jesus referred to the daughter of Jairus as being asleep, and he was frowned upon. No, she's not asleep. She's dead. They're thinking, no, he's not dead. He's asleep. No matter how way you look at this matter, it seems like Jesus is always there's always someone who's misunderstanding what he's saying or offended. I mean, they walk away in disbelief. Yes, many believe, but others say, "Yeah, see, she's not dead. She's really, she's not asleep. She's dead." And so the disciples, they say a good thing. Well, it's good he's sleeping. Well, that's good. That's what we do when we're sick, right? It's good. It's good for the body. But ultimately, what Jesus is trying to do here is reveal his power. He wants them to know, we're about to make a journey. Notice what he says in verse 15. I am glad for your sake that I was not there. Are you following me here? I'm glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. You mean die with Lazarus? No, die with Jesus. In Thomas's mind, he's thinking, okay, we're going to go to Judea. This is it. I guess we're going to go see Lazarus. Jesus says he's dead, but it looks like the rest of them are going to die too. I guess I find humor in scripture where maybe I shouldn't. Please forgive me. I know it doesn't say laugh here or be humored here, but I'm sorry. Forgive me. All right. So, but it's about the power of God, right? It's about him demonstrating his power. So why did Jesus? He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because when we do show up, you're going to believe. You're going to see it happen. And you're going to believe. And so he knew that this would strengthen them. That brings me to the second point. Yeah, that's with 5 subpoints, but hang in there with me. God's people are built up. God's purposes are revealed, but God's people are built up. Where do we see this in verse 17? We see divine comfort that comes through human hands. Because when you look at in verse 17 and 18, then verse 19, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, I've preached this passage of scripture before at funerals, and I talk about the comfort of friends. There's nothing like the strength of your brother, your sister, your in Christ, your friends who come alongside. I mean, there's nothing like it. Some of you know this more than I know it personally and experientially. There's nothing like it. And so what has happened is that they've traveled about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and they're coming over to comfort Mary and Martha. Most of them are friends, but it was the occasion for some, particularly if you were wealthy enough, you could hire mourners. It's probably what I'll have to do when I die, we'll have to pay some people to show up, right? Well, there were people then who paid people, and they would come and they would, it wasn't an afternoon deal. It was like all week they would sit there with you and mourn and lament and cry out and tell you little things about, that most of the time would not encourage you. But anyways, just little things about what you were going through. Mary and Martha were comforted by friends. They were comforted by people that God used. And yes, what it is about the glory of God, what I don't want you to miss is that the Lord is very much involved in their life at this moment. He's not using them, please know that. But he does use the friends to come alongside and to bring strength to them. You see, on that occasion, when these mourners came to Mary and Martha's side, they came there for a reason. One reason. It was a good reason, but they came there for one reason. That was to comfort Mary and Martha. In other words, Jesus got them to that place for the reason that they thought, I came because I'm here to comfort Mary and Martha. But you watch, because the Lord is sovereign and he's in control. And while you think something's happening based on your reasoning and understanding, God is moving and orchestrating life on a level that sometimes will just blow our minds. They came to comfort. Jesus is about to show them a resurrection like they had never seen in their life. He's about to show them that. So I don't know why you came, but listen, I know why God brought you here. He came to have a divine appointment. He set a divine appointment with you today. This isn't coincidental. What God's doing in your life, listen, you may not even understand it as the Lord orchestrating things. But those people there that day, when they met with Mary and Martha, and they were loving on them and encouraging them and doing what needed to be done on a practical basis to help them through the grieving process. Listen, those were all wonderful things, but God had a greater purpose in mind even than that. He really did. Which brings me really to verse 20, and that is that God's people are built up through human hands, but also we grow in our faith through human crises. It stretches us. In verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Martha, in typical fashion, she shows great faith in the ability of Jesus to have done something. She has faith in his ability to heal her brother, if he would have been there, that is. She has faith in God's past abilities. I want you to hang on that for a moment. I think sometimes that's where we are in our relationship. We have great faith in what God did, but we struggle about faith in what God would like to do right now in the present. She didn't have any trouble believing. Now, if you'd have been here, I want you to see, there's no bitterness. You know, she is exercising faith, but there's not a bitterness and a resentment in Martha's voice and her response to Jesus. She's exercising great faith, really. And she is right that had he been there, that he could have done that. There's no doubt about that. But some people go beyond what Martha experienced. And it's like, yeah, you'd have showed up if you'd have been here. Lord, if you would have been here, she would have become better. She would have become better. She would have been healed if you would have been. Which means that because she's not healed, it means that you haven't been there. You didn't show up. And because God doesn't show up, then I don't know if I can believe in that kind of God. See the faulty logic in that? You know, if you would have been, then he could have been. But because you didn't, I don't know. I don't know. It's a dangerous place to be, really, in our faith. I know sometimes, you know, in life you struggle and we deal with things that are tough to swallow. But it's not because God checked out. I don't want you to think for one moment God forgot. Listen, God didn't forget you. He didn't check out. He didn't take a sabbatical. He's not resting. Listen, he didn't need any rest. He said, well, he waited for 2 days. I know he had a purpose in that. Sometimes, I mean, listen, we got to trust the Lord and have faith in him. He is not malicious. He's not trying to antagonize you. He's not trying to make life difficult for you in that moment to say, well, listen, let me see how much longer he can hang on. Like God's up there, like some type of tyrant. It's not him. Yeah, he waited. But he waited for a purpose. And there, her faith was growing through a human crisis. It was growing through an experience that she did not want to have to go through, but she was, in fact, going through. Sometimes I think our faith is like Martha's. We have confidence in his past ability, but whether or not he can do anything right now, we're doubtful. We're doubtful about that. I want you to see something else. God's people are built up when we believe truth. And this truth comes through divine instruction. Notice in verse 23 as the story unveils itself, Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. It's going to happen in the future. But Jesus meant in the near future. Now get this, what she says. Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I know you could have, if you would have been here, you could have healed him. I know that. But I know one day that you're going to heal him. He's going to be raised. I know in the resurrection, past and future. But she's got it. She's disconnected with a struggling faith in the present. Jesus said that he will rise again. She was thinking, yeah, on down the road, that's going to happen. I mean, all that's going to take place. I really believe that. I have no doubt about that. Many believed in the resurrection even then. The Pharisees particularly believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. There was a great contention between them. But nonetheless, the Pharisees, they believed in an idea of the resurrection. And so she's expressing her belief in a future event, but Jesus is about to make it very real. Believe me in the present. Believe me in the present. Listen, this is what we're about to see in verse 25 is the fifth great I am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Notice what he says. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking for something in the future, but the future has become a present reality. What is going to happen is already occurring. I am Not I'm going to be. I am the resurrection and I am the life. You believe in me. Believe in me. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so Jesus is up to something more than just raising Lazarus from the dead. Listen, Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, he will come up out of that grave, you understand, but then he'll die. Now, Lazarus died. So what is he after? Yeah, the physical resurrection, indeed. But what he's after is what the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. That we were all dead in our sins and our trespasses, and that we are spiritually dead apart from Christ. And until we believe in him, we will never experience resurrection and life. You want to have the real life? You want to get a life, which is what this whole series in the Gospel of John is about? Getting a life? The only way you get a life is if you get Jesus. The only way you experience life is if you come to him, because he's come that you might have life and that you might have it more. That's good. John 10:10. That's good. And so here they are. Jesus is telling them what he's capable of doing, what he's about to do. And notice in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. You're it. I believe it. Literally what she says in verse 27 is literally she's saying, I have come to believe this. The word believe there could be translated, I have come to believe this. I have looked at your life and I've examined your life. I understand. I have come to believe this. I don't know where you are in your journey, but maybe you're about to take the next step of belief. That you have come to believe this. Today could be your day of salvation if you'll certainly trust in the Lord. You see, she had come to believe in this completely and totally. I have come to believe without any doubt in my mind. While she was struggling with the present reality of her faith, there was no doubt in her mind that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That's a huge statement. Someone said, well, Jesus really never claimed to be the Son of God all through the Gospel of John. No, never. Just all through the writings that we find in the Gospels, all through the professions and confessions of the people who are following him when they recognize him. Yeah, Jesus, he's very clear about who he is. He's not leaving any doubt in anyone's mind other than the person who already has a preconceived idea that Jesus isn't the Son of God, that I will not believe in him, and there are plenty of those. No matter what proof, no matter what evidence, no matter what biblical revelation, no matter what divine instruction comes their way, they said, nope, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe, even in the face of miracles. And we'll see this. Notice with me God's pity demonstrated in verse 28 and 29. God's pity demonstrated. Mary was called, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master has come and calls for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came unto him. There were people around Mary that were, they were there in the grief process, and she gets up quickly. I mean, she's grieving, but she's believing, right? That's not an exclusive idea. She's grieving and she's believing. You can do that, by the way. We just, as believers, according to 1 Thessalonians, we grieve as believers, not as those who have no hope. Our grief is real. Our sense of loss with the people that we know is real. I mean, that's not pretend. It's real. And so we can grieve and believe at the same time. That's appropriate. And that's what she was doing. Her faith is being strengthened. She's called. Now she's comforted in verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. So he's still outside the town. You understand, there was a bounty on Jesus' head. There was already the word on the streets was, if Jesus shows up, we want to know about this, because ultimately they wanted to take the life of Christ. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house, they comforted her. And when they saw Mary, they rose up, when they saw her, when she rose up hastily, and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And so they didn't want her to be alone. They followed her. Remember, they came to comfort her. Now she is leading them to the grave right there. The stage is being set. Everything is just right for what? For what he's about to do. Verse 32, Mary confesses. Then Mary was come before Jesus and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Mary and Martha both. she probably rehearsed this over and over and over, you know, thinking, now, Jesus, if he would have been here, and oh, my, if it would, it could, if, that big if. It's a tough one to wrap our minds around sometimes. Mary just confessed it. She said, I know you could have. Well, Jesus was about to do it. He was about to do this. Verse 33, Jesus was compassionate to them. Are you picking up on this? Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. Now, when the Bible says Jesus saw them weeping, these people, they were not just, this wasn't a little sniffling going on. This wasn't, you know, get a little hanky out, you know, and get the tears out of your eyes. These people were wailing, you understand. It was loud. It was almost hysterical is what it was. I mean, that's their family, right? And they're thinking, this is it. And many of them don't even believe in an idea of a resurrection. But so there's a lot of grieving going on. Jesus sees this. And the Bible says that he groaned in his spirit. He was deeply agitated. For what? Did he look at them and say, listen, why are you crying? That's not what the Bible says. He didn't say, get over it. Did he say that? No, that's not. That's not what he's agitated about. What is he agitated about? What he sees is the two people that he loves, Mary and Martha. And what he doesn't see is his friend Lazarus, who's dead, lying in the grave. He said, why is he agitated about that? Because he's the Son of God, and he sees that the result of sin is death, and that this wouldn't be going on if people didn't sin, death wouldn't even be going on in this world as we know it if it wasn't for sin. Not that Lazarus committed any specific sin to die. That's not the issue. But it's generally when he sees the brokenness of humanity in front of him, including his friends, and he's agitated. He groans in his spirit, the Bible says. Literally, it means that he snorted with indignation. He was troubled by it. This is the result of this broken world that I've come to fix. This broken world, broken people, the impact of sin. You follow me on the sin issue here? Not that he committed any single sin, but the fact that our bodies are growing older. We are falling apart. Did you know that? I mean, you're falling apart. I'm not, right? You know, that's a lie. We're falling apart. And it just reminds us that something's not right in this world that we live in. Even the created world that declares the glory of God. I mean, even when you look around, you see that this place is not the same place it used to be. We are longing for a place that God's going to create. And he's going to create and design for us to live in a perfect place. That's what we're longing for someday. But Jesus was troubled. He was troubled. And then they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Come and see where Lazarus was at. And notice what Jesus said. The Bible says about Jesus, the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. Hundreds of sermons have been preached on this one sentence, these two words, Jesus wept. We have in the heavenlies, at the right hand of the Father, every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a great high priest who understands and knows what we're going through. I'm telling you, there's not a soul in this world who understands what you're going through like Jesus. There's no one who understands like Jesus. No one. I mean, you can pay a counselor $150 an hour to help them get you through a situation, and I'm not against that. But I'm telling you, there's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody. He wept. He knows what we go through. He's there with us. If I don't believe that, I don't believe anything about this whole thing. But I do believe it. And so I believe everything about it. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Everybody looked around. The ones grieving. Even some of those paid professionals, you know. Whoa, he's pretty touched by this. Behold. That's just a fancy way of saying, yeah, he loved him. Marvelous, marvelous. What we see, the compassion of Christ. Now let's get to the power of God that's on display. Verse 38, God's power is on display. He confronts the dead. Notice in verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, he comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead for 4 days. I mean, they didn't all they used was some spices and herbs to fragrance around the body. But, you know, when they buried the bodies, which was usually on the day of their death, they quickly buried the body. She knows that in 4 days, his body has been decomposing. She's just getting real with it. Okay, listen. This is what his body's going to look like. It already stinks, okay? It's not good. This is not going to be a good situation. I mean, we have a way in our modern culture today to sort of cover that up. I don't know if you've ever been with someone who just recently passed away. When you know, when they're not there, when they take their last breath, it's like, you know they're not there. Their body says all over. It requires us taking them to the funeral home to put makeup on them and dress them. And I'm not meaning to be disrespectful, please. But this is the reality. So we've sort of covered up the harsh reality of death. It was clear this man was dead, that the sisters knew that. And so they're warning Jesus, this is not going to be good. But Jesus steps right up and he confronts death. He knocks on his door and he's letting serving notice, roll the stone away. Roll that stone away. Take the stone away, he says. And then the challenge in verse 40. Jesus then says to her, didn't I say to you, if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God? Didn't I say that? The glory of the Lord, over and over, this is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Psalm 57:11 says, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Moses prayed, Lord, I pray that I can see your glory. And the Lord said to him, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Psalm 72, verse 19 says, blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I can go on and on and on for the next couple of hours on what the Bible says about the glory of the Lord. It's about the glory of the Lord. And he says to her, didn't I tell you? You're about to see something. You're about to see the glory of the Lord. On the canvas of your life, how can we experience God's glory in the midst of grief? And yet I venture to say that those of you who've walked there, and some of you, even most recently, you know the glory of God. You know it experientially in ways that I only get to talk about it from the Bible. Because I've not been there at that place, but Jesus has. He got there before any of us could ever get there. Listen, he got there to the tomb, and he got there to that stone, and he said, roll the stone away. Jesus challenged them to see the glory of God. And then look at his prayer, a prayer that sometimes is somewhat perplexing, but a prayer that's very important. Jesus, in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you for you have heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I thank you, Father, that you heard me. Not that you are hearing me. That you heard me. Roll the stone away, because Lazarus is already alive in the grave, okay? He's already alive. We just need to get the stone out from in front of it. That's it. I want you to work with me on this. And so he's asking for assistance here. Roll the stone away. But he's already alive. He just needs a stone rolled back. You heard me already. But for the benefit of those who did not get to experience our conversation, I want to talk to you publicly so that they know that you and I are one, and that the divine prerogative to heal those who are dead is yours. And because I'm capable of doing it, you and I are one. You and I, listen, he was God in the flesh. That's what this was about. That's why so many people got upset with Jesus, because at that point they decided they were going to kill him, because he claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed this. Now I want you to see that what Jesus is doing here, and it's important to note that when Jesus is helping, he's helping Mary and Martha to understand what he's about, that it's about his glory, that what he's trying to say to them is that you're about to see my glory. And he's saying that he's urging them gently, but he's urging them to take the focus off of Lazarus and put it on him. That's a hard thing to do. But take the focus off Lazarus and put it on me. That's what Jesus wants him to do. And look what happens. Look, I mean, this is the shout of victory in verse 43. I mean, this we've spent all this time to get to the best part. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It was a shout. I know it was a shout. With a loud voice, Lazarus, here, outside. Literally, that's what he's saying. Right now. What a shout of victory. We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself, write it down, but I'll read it to you for the sake of time. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. One day it's going to happen for all of us. It's a good thing that he said Lazarus. Because if he would have said, just come forth, can you imagine what would have happened? Lazarus, it's your day, this moment, at this time. Come forth. One day he's going to call our name. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his child, he's going to call your name. Are you ready for that day? I mean, what a day. What a day. And then notice something else. Notice what happens, because then, I mean, you can imagine what's going on, but look what happens, because then Jesus says to them, to the people, as Lazarus begins to come forth with his grave clothes on, okay, that Jesus tells them to loose him and to let him go. Now, I'm just imagining that this is what happened, okay, based upon what the Bible's saying. That what happens is that when he says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus steps out of that tomb, that there are people who are saying, whoa, oh. Oh, and, you know, they're hiding behind one another. Some are running off. I mean, this is like unbelievable. Well, I mean, how could this be happening? They've never seen anything like this. And then now Jesus is going to say, okay, now I need some of you to go take his grave clothes off. Now, you say, well, you know, the critic, the is going to say, well, you see, Jesus, if he would have raised him from the dead, he probably, if this is really true, he could have raised him without the grave clothes on. Yeah, he could have, but he didn't, right? So he didn't. You know why he didn't? Because he wanted other people to go up there and touch Lazarus' body to say, this isn't a ghost. This is Lazarus. This is my buddy that we ran around with as teenagers. Something like that. Okay? Right? But they know they're touching him. This is not a ghost. Our loved ones, when they come back, they're not ghosts. They're people. We know them. They're going to know us, by the way. For people who are casually observing what's going on, all of a sudden they become involved. They're engaged in what's happening. The sad thing about it is that the Bible tells us in verse 45 that many of the Jews which came to Mary, they had seen the things which Jesus did. They believed on him, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things that Jesus had done. And some said, you know, I believe. How can you see a miracle and not believe? Someone said, that's what I need. I need a miracle. If I could see a miracle, I would believe. Yet we have people who see miracles and they don't believe. Why? Why? This wasn't just about raising Lazarus from the dead, now was it? Jesus wanted them to see Lazarus raised from the dead, his friend, so that they might get a sense and behold his majesty and capture his glory just for that moment, to get a sense of who Jesus is. That's a lifelong pursuit of discovering the glory of God, the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? Or are you going to walk away and say, no. I don't know. That doesn't know. Oh, you probably, because you're here this morning, wouldn't be as malicious as some of them who walked away and informed the Pharisees so that the Pharisees could begin to strategize. The Pharisees and Sadducees, comprising the Sanhedrin, a 71-member group of people who would then meet and decide that enough of this. We're tired of this Jesus. He is causing all kinds of problems. He's threatening our position. He's going to bring down the Roman heavy hand of Rome upon us. We're going to lose our position. Ultimately, we're going to lose our nation. It is better that one would die than for the nation to be destroyed. And that was a prophecy of Caiaphas. You read the rest of the story. The first message I ever preached was entitled, the paradox of the prophecy. And it was about what Caiaphas said when he spoke those words. Better that one would die. He was protecting himself. He was trying his best. Better that Jesus died. He did not realize when the gospel writer John would write these words down just how important those words would be. He meant it one way, but the truth is that Jesus would die, and he would die for all of us. Would you believe? Because that's where the real life is at. Let's pray. Father, you sent your Son that we might experience the resurrection and life. Today, I pray that by your Spirit that you would call forth those who have an ear to hear what you're saying. Call them forth out of their graves, out of their spiritual death, Lord. That they realize that they need life, they need you. Call them, oh God. In a sovereign way, Lord, we trust that you alone are capable of saving us. There's nothing we can do. Lord, we're dead apart from you. And yet we're alive if we know you. I pray, Father, that today that you will save those who hear your voice, respond to your calling, that your goodness would lead them to repentance and that they will turn to you, that they will have the life that you promised. Lord God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.